I am thine, Lord. Here's my heart. We'd all just give our heart to God. We wouldn't have to preach this morning. And that should be accomplished. Maybe some of us haven't given your heart to God yet. You know, when he gets our heart, he gets the rest of us. He gets our will. He gets our wallet. He gets our ways. He gets it all when he gets our heart. I hope that we'll leave the door having given him our heart, having drawn closer to him. Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 1, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we need the moving of your Spirit. There's not a hope in the world for one person in here to be drawn any whit closer to you, apart from your Spirit using your word in our hearts and our yielding our will to that work. And I pray that you would bless us, that we'd see that happen today. I ask for the filling of your Spirit to minister the word of God. I pray for my dear wife, fill her with your Spirit as she relays the message in sign. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already in the children's Sunday school hour and the adult Sunday school hour. Father, I just pray you'd help each one here by your Spirit to receive your word. God, if there'd be one in here that's not saved, doesn't know for sure they'd go to heaven when they die, I pray they'd get that settled. It happens the moment your Spirit enters our heart at salvation. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Someone has any doubts whether that has taken place in their life, I pray they get it settled today. For all who have you, we are to love you and be your disciples. And I pray that you'd help us to follow you and to become more like you by your word and by your Spirit, to have that love for you, that love for others that is to be ever growing in our lives and hearts. Oh, Father, this is your church. We are here because of your Son and what you have done for us. We have the Spirit because Christ has purchased him for us and sent him from heaven to be our comforter and our guide. We have your word preserved for us to guide and direct us through life and to be the Spirit's sword working in our hearts and lives. Dear God, be with those in the nursery, filled with thy Spirit, also ministering to the children. Thank you for them. And Father, do your work. Edify your church this morning. May your word go forth to save souls and to change lives, to edify the saints. Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Seems we have been speaking much on tribulations in the past end of the year and the beginning of this year. felt directed to preach on that again this morning. Fact is, we've had a lot of tribulation in the church. We've had loved ones pass away. Trials come. Maybe that's why God has directed so much in that way. We're going to talk about that again some this morning. The title of the message is simply Triumph Through Tribulations. Triumph through tribulations. Paul writes that we glory in tribulations. We see that in verse 3. We glory in tribulations. But he says in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What has the Apostle Paul been teaching in the previous chapters of Romans? Well, justified by faith, we have peace with God. What's that mean? He's talking about being forgiven of your sins and being declared justified in God's eyes. He's taught that much in the previous chapters of Romans. How does that happen? Romans chapter 3, verse 24 tells us in Romans 3 and verse 24 that we are justified freely. You got that? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, eternal life is a free gift. But somebody has to pay for a gift, even if you and I don't. And what the Bible teaches very clearly is that salvation is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not a single thing you can do to deserve to be saved or to keep your salvation. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, because if there was, you could brag about it. You could say, well, I got saved because I did this. Or I kept my salvation because I did this. Or I was faithful. Well, the Bible says that works are excluded by the law of faith. It's not by any works. It is the gift of God. But Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, died for us and rose again. Oh, the Holy Spirit begins to draw people and convict us of our sin. All who will yield to that drawing and come to repentance of that sin. I have sinned against a holy God. And then realize that Christ died for our sins and rose again, as the Scripture says. He is the perfect Son of God. All who will place their faith and trust in what Jesus did and what Jesus did alone for the full payment of their salvation, the Bible says, will receive the gift of eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's your part and my part, shall be saved. That's God's part. And there's nothing you can do to make that happen. But the moment you trust Christ, God gives you that gift of eternal life. And by the way, He will begin to change your life forever from that point. Well, you're one of those once saved, always saved preachers. Yes, I am, and I'm not ashamed, because that's what the Bible teaches. But I'll guarantee this, you won't get saved without God changing your life. You can't have the Creator of the universe enter into your heart and your life not change, folks. It's not going to happen. He'll change your life. And by the way, He does it from the inside out. He doesn't give you a bunch of rules and say, conform to these and you'll be in heaven. He says, trust my Son for the forgiveness of your sins and you'll be in heaven. And I'll change you from the inside out. I'll put a love in your heart for me that you'll want to change. Amen. You'll say, how can I love you, God? And Jesus' answer is very simple. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's how Christianity works. And thank God for Jesus Christ and for His Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. We can triumph through tribulation. We're going to have problems. That's justified by faith. And then he goes on, as he's talking about Romans 5:1. Then he says Romans 5:2, by Him also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What's he talking about there? You got saved by grace through faith. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve. But when you believed in Jesus Christ, God gave you the gift you don't deserve. You got saved if you did indeed call upon Him to forgive you and save you.
But now that you're saved, how do I grow? How do I begin to keep the commandments since I want to do that to show God that I love him? Not to get to heaven. Since I'm being moved by the Spirit to follow God, how do I do that? The same way. By grace through faith. You come to God for strength and grace every step of the way. Every sin that needs to be overcome, you pray, God, give me strength. Put this out of my life. And why are you doing that? Because you want to change. Because God's changing it from the inside. It won't earn you heaven. It won't earn anybody heaven. No gift, no work ever will. But God will change you by grace through faith in Jesus the same way he saved you. He'll begin to change your life as you turn to him moment by moment for deliverance and to walk with him. We're going to have trials. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have tribulation in this world, folks, aren't we? We know that's coming, don't we? By the way, if you're here, you have some troubles and tribulations right now. Either that, or you just got through some. Either that, or you have some coming in your way. And maybe all three, probably, most likely. And so, God, we have to help us through our tribulations, through our troubles. Job 5:6 says this. Job, we know the troubles that he went through. Job 5:6 says this. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Anybody ever build a campfire? Which way do the sparks fly? They fly upward, don't they? Well, troubles come. They don't just come out of the earth, though. Where did troubles come from? Well, troubles come from the earth because the earth is cursed. Troubles come from mankind because mankind is cursed. You see, if mankind had not been cursed and the earth wasn't cursed, we wouldn't have any troubles. You say, where'd the curse come from? Oh, there you go. Mankind sinned against God. And then God told mankind, in the day ye eat of that fruit, what? Ye shall surely die. And God cursed the ground. Adam and Eve sinned. Ever since then, mankind's been born with a sinful nature. And by the way, don't be too hard on Adam and Eve. You'd have done the same thing if you're in their place. And by the way, so would have I. So the earth's been cursed, man's been cursed, and Christ came to save us from the condemnation of that curse and to give us strength to continue living for him in this still sin-cursed earth. And even though we still have a fallen nature that wants to go away from God. And we see that. See, the Bible teaches two things very clearly that the world counselors miss. The world counselors, the counsel of the world says life is all about you. It's what you want. It's what you want to do. What you want to accomplish, your goals. God says that's not the case. You know what life's all about? Jesus said all the commandments can be put into two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, what? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. Wait a minute. Where am I in that? No. For my life and your life, it's to love God and love your neighbor. You do that, you won't have to worry about being fulfilled in life. The Bible says the person who finds his life shall lose it. You think all life is all about yourself, you're not going to know what living is all about. But you learn that, as God says, that life is about loving him and loving others, you're going to find what life is all about. And the world doesn't know that. They say, oh, it's all about you, what you want to do. Second thing they're wrong is they say, they believe that man is inherently good by nature. Oh, people are only the way they are because they didn't have the right circumstances. Adam and Eve had a pretty good circumstances in the garden. Yeah. It was perfect. And they still chose to sin against God. And you know what? That's our nature. That's why you don't have to teach little Johnny or little Susie to fight with their brother. Anybody ever have to teach your children to lie?
Not a hand in the place.
Why is that? Because we have a fallen nature. It's only a matter of time until we sin against God. And only Jesus Christ can help us and give us victory over that fallen nature. And help us to live a life that not sin less, but a life wherein we sin less.
And that's what God wants for us to do. We're going to have trials. He uses trials to grow us and draw us closer to Him. The problems are going to come in the world. And we need to grow through these problems. First of all, number one, because we must have triumphed through tribulations. Because number one, we have been enlisted in tribulations. You're going to have problems. I'm going to have problems. We're going to have troubles. They're coming. It's like the teenager who was tired of being told by his parents what he had to do, what time he had to get up, what time he had to go to bed, what clothes he could wear and couldn't wear, how he had to cut his hair. So he got fed up with all that and joined the Marines. Folks, troubles are coming our way. And so we might as well get ready for them, amen? And serve God through them. Let God grow us through them. All the problems on earth came because it's a sin-cursed earth. In Paul's day, when they threshed wheat, they used something called a tribulum. Talk about tribulations. They used something called a tribulum. I'll show you what that looks like. A tribulum. What the tribulum was, it looked kind of like a big sled. And it had broken pieces of flint and stuff that were in the bottom of it. Spikes and stuff that were drawn through it, maybe stones and such. And it was kind of like a sled. And then they would pull that behind the oxen. Somebody would stand on it, or they'd put a weight on it. And what that would do is it would tear the chaff away from the wheat. The waste part of the wheat, the little leaves and parts of the stems and stuff, would be torn away. The grain would be torn away from that. And then many times the chaff, being lighter than the wheat, would be blown away with the wind. They would have the wheat threshing up on the hill where the wind would blow and blow away the chaff. And so they would use that to separating the grain, the good part, from the waste part. And you know, that's what God uses trials in your life and my life for, to separate the good part from the waste part. Amen. You think about the threshing of wheat. The good part's what? The grain. That's what we eat. That's what gives us nourishment and strength. The waste part is the chaff. It's no good. It's the light, fluffy, airy stuff. And when you process the wheat, it blows away. When you're after you run over in the wind, it just blows away. And you know what God's trying to do in trials in your life and mine? He's trying to get us to recognize the valuable things in life and let go of the stuff that's just waste. Many times we have our priorities up here. Well, the most important thing in life is how much money you make. You know, the man that dies with the most toys wins. You know, you ever hear that? That's not what God says. Matter of fact, you'll find that there's probably just as much, if not more, suicide among the upper class wealthy as there is among the poor. That's not the answer. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses, Jesus said. Life's more than that. And you won't be fulfilled but by being saved, born again, and walking with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will fulfill mankind. Some time ago, we had church in the south side, and we had a nursery set up a little different, and they had a little gate where they keep the children in from going into the kitchen area and such places where it was dangerous for them to be. You know, you didn't want them in there, so they put a gate up for them there. And I remember some time ago, my little grandson Benjamin, he's 10 now. He was 2 then. And his mom Valerie had him behind that gate there,
And she said, now you need to stay there. And Ben said, but I don't want to stay there. But I don't want to. And 2 years old. And I looked at Ben and I said, but well, you know, sometimes the things that we don't want are good for us. That's easy to tell a 2 year old. But how easy for us is to accept that from the hand of God when He's trying to show us that, amen. Sometimes He needs to give us the things that we don't want, but because they're good for us, amen. And we need to receive it as such and know that He will work through those things. 1 Peter 1:5-8, and you could turn there for a moment. 1 Peter 1:5-8, if you have your Bible. The Bible says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So God keeps us. And he says in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. They have so many of those reality shows that are on now. One of them, I think, is called Gold Rush. You may ever watch that. I watched that when it first came out. I haven't watched it for a long time. It's about gold, people that are mining for gold and stuff in Alaska. And I guess it's kind of expanded all over the world now. They're going to different places. And they're looking for gold. Well, gold is a pretty precious metal. Probably one of the most precious marketable metals anyway, as far as metals that can be bought and sold to the market in the world. It's pretty precious to men. What does the Bible say the streets in heaven are made out of? Gold! Pure gold! Think if you could take some gold with you to heaven and hide it in your pocket. You got to heaven and everybody else in heaven happens to notice that bulge in your pocket. You say, what's that? And so you pull it out and you show them the gold. They say, what'd you bring the asphalt up here for? You see, it's not valuable. That stuff's not valuable to God. But what is? 1 Peter, that passage there. The trial of your faith. You see, the gold has to be purified. And our faith has to be purified. The trial of your faith, what? Being much more precious than that of gold. More precious to God is that your faith and my faith is purified. That our motives are purified. That our love for Him grows. That holiness in our life grows. That we are getting victory over sin. And when Peter's talking about, when he writes about the trial of our faith being much more precious than gold, I think he's talking about the Christian life in general. Our whole, the faith that we live. We have believed in Jesus Christ. Now we're living what? We're living the faith. And he's trying our life in every way. God says that's more precious than fine gold, than trying the gold. That's what's precious in God's eyes. And listen, folks, when you and I die, and hopefully before, that'll be what's precious in our heart, and in the spiritual mind, is that our life is drawing close to God. And we need to learn through trials. We learn to trust God for many things in our lives, but we must also learn to trust that He is a good steward of the trials which He allows in our lives as well. You see, God knows what He's doing, and He can help us through every trial. Through every trial. He can bring good from that trial. He can make us more like Jesus through that trial, can't He? That's what He wants to do, by the way. Brother Dennis has been covering this in our study in 2 Corinthians as well. He's gone through the trial of just losing his younger brother. Very difficult. Very difficult. I can name you one thing the Bible says very clearly, a good thing that can come from any trial. 2 Corinthians 1:4.
talking about God, it says, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort there wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Remember, what's the main thing in life to God? Loving God and loving others. And God says, now when I bring you through this trial, you can comfort what? Another. In the same way I comforted you. Isn't that good? Amen. By the way, that's of great value in the sight of God. And by the way, it will be when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ as well. And hopefully before then, by faith. Amen? Amen. And we are to be living for that time when Jesus says, what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what we're to be living for. And then secondly, about this tribulation. Secondly, we see that we are empowered through tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is a bearing up under difficult circumstances. It's staying faithful though things are tough. Finding the strength of God in the midst of our trials. The church at Thessalonica was greatly persecuted. Paul and his team had to leave there just after 3 weeks of ministering because their lives were threatened. They wrote back, long time after leaving, heard the church had grown, was faithful, while still being persecuted. The same way Paul and his team was when they came there. They were being imprisoned. No doubt some of them were being martyred. Yet they were still faithful. It's a bearing up under difficult circumstances. And that strength that we find in God, He strengthens us for whatever comes our way. Many things in life we may seem to handle or manage well. We get used to doing something, and we pretty much think we got it under control. But then something comes along we haven't done before, and it gets a little tough. Or something comes our way we haven't handled that before. And if we're not careful and don't remember to cry out to God, remember how do we find strength? By grace through faith. Go to the throne of God and ask for wisdom, ask for strength, ask for help. If we fail to do that, we'll likely fail the thing that God's trying to show us in that trial. We ought to be quick to pray, the Bible says. Instant in prayer. Why? Because we can be discouraged in an instant if we're not careful. And so we go to God for help, for wisdom. In whatever trial that might be. Colossians 1:11 says, we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. God will give you all the strength you need and I need to handle every problem that comes in our life. And sometimes strength doesn't just mean physical strength. It's talking about mental strength. Talking about sometimes in a trial we need comfort. Sometimes in a trial we need wisdom. Sometimes in a trial we do need more physical strength. Sometimes in a trial we need to be able to forgive somebody. It means when it says He gives us that comfort, it's whatever the need may be that God will provide if we'll go to His throne for it by grace, if we'll go to Him for it. But you see, we have to learn to wait upon the Lord for these things. Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, the thing about trials is that makes them difficult sometimes is they're not short. They take a while, don't they? I mean, I'll guarantee you. Brother Dennis, he's going to be sorrowing for a long time with the loss of his brother in certain ways. Now, time may change a little bit, may make it a little easier in some way, but it's going to be a long thing. Sometimes we go through trials, and they're a long thing. And you know what? God didn't promise to make them short, folks. He says, I'll get you through it, and I'll be with you there as long as that thing is in your realm. I'll give you that strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In
when Israel and Judah were conquered by Babylon. All in the area of Israel, all the Jews were taken captive. And some had already been taken captive to north to Assyria. Judah and those were taken captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon set Gedaliah over the Jews. They left some Jews in the area there that was conquered. And the king of Babylon picked a man by the name of Gedaliah to rule the Jews that were left in Mizpah, city nearby. What couldn't do it in Jerusalem, it was destroyed, burnt with fire. There was really no place to live there. So they lived, it was in Mizpah, Gedaliah. And they had the agreement with the king of Babylon. We'll follow your kingdom. We'll be submissive to your kingdom. And by the way, that was God's will for them at that time. Okay? Well, out in the wilderness, there was a man by the name of Ishmael. He was a Jew. They heard that Gedaliah was reigning, and the king of Babylon had left him in charge of Mizpah. And Ishmael and his crew wanted to rebel against Babylon. So what did they do? They went down and killed Gedaliah, and all those the Babylonians also were in the city helping him reign there, and took over the city. Against what the agreement was with the king of Babylon. Well, there were some other Jews out in the wilderness, not living in Mizpah, who heard about that. And they realized this is not good. We're supposed to be living under the realm of the king of Babylon. And so Johanan, he gathered some people together and says, we got to go get this guy out of here. And so he gathered some men. And they came to Mizpah and conquered Ishmael. And took over. But then they realized, either way, the king of Babylon looks at it, his appointed man's dead. His servants are dead. We're in trouble. When he finds out, he's going to come and just wipe us out and take over. Talk to Jeremiah. Find out what we need to do.
So they go. And they tell Jeremiah, we need to find out what God wants us to do. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. We'll obey the voice of the Lord. Jeremiah 42:6. Jeremiah 42:7 says, it came to pass after 10 days, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Their lives could be at stake. If the king of Babylon finds out his men are dead, and they pray to God, and after what? 10 days! You see, they had to wait upon the Lord. They were in a hurry. God wasn't. And when God tells us to wait, it's time to wait. Amen. It's been said God answers a prayer always. He either says yes, no, or not now. One or the other. And we need to learn to wait many times. God is seldom early, folks, but he's never late. He is seldom early, but he's never late, is he? He'll be on time. And by the way, he'll strengthen you for your trial. Psalm 19:5 says this. He talks about the God creating the sun, which is the sun is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Picture that. Picture the sun coming up. Picture it as if the sun were alive. Is the sun thinking this? I don't know if I can heat the earth or not. I don't know if I can, and I know the sun doesn't move. I know the earth moves. But from our perspective, the sun moves, okay? Is the sun saying, I don't know if I can make it over there to the west coast or not. Am I going to be able to run my course today? No! The sun doesn't do that, does he? Why? Because the sun can do what God created him to do. Amen. And by the way, the sun is well able to do what God created him to do. By the way, no one can do better than the sun than what God has created the sun to do. Amen. Did you know the same thing is true for you and me? You can do what God made you to do. You can be the Christian God made you to be.
You are well able to be a conqueror and to be triumphant in tribulation because you have God's Spirit in you to empower you. You have God's Word to guide you. You have the Son standing at the right hand of the Father as your advocate to help you all the way. And you are well able, if you'll go to the throne of grace, and get what you need from God for every trial, for every tear. God will help you. But our problem is we live in a society that wants instant gratification. We have fast food, you know, and we want everything quick. We want the answers all just like that, and God doesn't always give them that way. Sometimes it's a prolonged thing. I mean, we live in an age where you turn on your computer, and if you can't connect to hundreds and thousands of pages of information within 3 seconds, well, that's just unacceptable. You know? I mean, it took my computer 3 seconds to hook up to the World Wide Web. And we can't have that. I'm going to have to get a new one, you know. Instant gratification. Sometimes God makes us wait because that builds patience. Thirdly, what do we see through tribulations? We are enlightened through tribulations. Scripture says here, it says, tribulation worketh patience, bearing up. Under difficult circumstances. And patience, experience. See, when we find ourselves in dire and urgent need of God's strength, wisdom, and resources, you know what we do? And we call upon Him for that. We experience that He provides them as we call upon Him. Anybody here ever been helped through a trial? If you're a believer here, you have, I'll guarantee you. God's given you, God has provided something for you, whether it was a resource you needed, whether it was strength you needed, whether it was wisdom you needed, a friend you needed to help you through it. God provided it for you somehow. And you can look back to that trial and say, God met my need. And boop, you know, that little picture, that little light bulb, that little light bulb goes on, you know. He really is a living God. He can answer my prayers. He really does give strength from that throne of grace. And we learn that, what? By experience. Because we've called upon His name. We've called upon His name. And we've seen Him provide. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Without exception, folks. Without exception. He'll meet every need. He'll give every answer. He'll provide everything we need in His time if we'll trust Him. And if we'll, and by the way, if we're faithful to what He's shown us, you know, if we're not in willful rebellion, what do you do then? Well, then you repent, confess, and forsake it, amen? And go on. We are enlightened in tribulation. We see that God provides. The Bible doesn't teach instantaneous Christian growth and maturity. Talking about elders and how they're supposed to be spiritually mature in the church, and you don't have someone be a deacon or a pastor, you know, who just became a Christian a week ago. It takes some time to grow spiritual and strength for all of us. And in 1 Timothy 3:10, talking about the selection of elders and such, let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Why? Because Christian maturity is not instantaneous. There is a waiting process. The Bible talks about when we're chastened in Hebrews 12:11. You know, God loves His, chastens His own children because He loves them. If you have children, you have some kind of a discipline program for them, don't you? By the way, do you have a discipline program for your neighbor's children? No, you don't, because they're not your children. But you have them for your own, don't you? God has a discipline program for His own children. He has a judgment program for the lost world. They're not chastened. Once a believer gets saved, they become a child of God. They're taken out of the judgment program. They're delivered forever from hell, and they're put in the discipline program. And God will discipline every believer who doesn't walk in His will. And He will do that as strong as it must be in order to help us grow.
Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Grievous. That chastening that God brings. It says, nevertheless, afterward. After a while. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. After a while. There's going to be a while of suffering in chastisement. It's not going to happen just like that. But after a while, when the old spirit settles down and realizes that God was right, I was wrong, then that blessed fruit of holiness comes in. You repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that sin. And we get it right with God, and oh, doesn't that blessed spirit just flood in again? Just bring back that joy. That fellowship. God doesn't hold grudges, aren't you glad? Yeah, praise God. Immediately it's restored. And then finally, we triumph through trials, finally. Because we are emboldened through trials. We add to patience. It says the tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. And experience hope. Hope. You see, when we go through a trial, it's been grievous. We go to God, He gives us the strength to bear it, but it takes a while. And maybe there's some prayers we're waiting to be answered, but God's given us the strength. Finally, whenever that may be, as we bear up under that stress, we see an answer, and we see the growth that came from it, and we see there's the experience. Then what does that also give us? Hope ahead for the next one. Why? Because God brought me through this one, and the last one, and the last one, and the last one. Now, you know what that means? He can handle the next one. By the way, none of those were too hard for him. I don't suspect the next one will be either. Well, it may seem harder to me, but I have a great God, amen? And it won't be hard. It won't be harder for him. Someone said, you know, in praying to God, we're supposed to cast all our care upon Him. Oh, even the big things, I mean, even the little things, preacher? Let me tell you, let me ask you this. What problems do you have that aren't little to God? They're all little to God. God can handle them all. A child being grieved over not being able to tie their shoe is just as precious to God as an adult being grieved and not being able to pay the bills. And neither one of them is any harder for God to solve, folks. So God says, bring them all. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us that much. And so we get that boldness. You see, hope now becomes a source of patience. I'm looking for victory. I got victory yesterday. I got victory this trial. And for that one before. And now I'm looking ahead. And I have hope. And so now that strengthens me. I have hope that I'm going to find strength through the next one too. And it begins to multiply these things in our lives. And it begins. What's it do? Look at verse 5, and we're finishing up. Look at verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What are the two most important things in life that you and I learn? That we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Our neighbor as ourself. And the Bible says, as we go through trials and yield to God, that love of God works through our hearts. It works in us a love toward God and also a love toward our neighbor. I can now help my neighbors in the same kind of trial. God is accomplishing what He deems precious, what He deems valuable, contrary to the world. Totally opposite of what the world's view is. Others and God first. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You know what? He paid a debt.
He did not owe iota debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And now he says you're free. Go love somebody else. Go through life loving me, and go through life and love others. And I will fill you and provide you and give you whatever you need to do my will and glorify my name every time you come to my throne for it. Whoo! I got some Baptist goosebumps there. God does that. God does that. And by the way, Brother Dennis mentioned this. And hope maketh not ashamed. It's interesting, Brother Dennis mentioned that this morning. You mentioned a couple things that were in the sermon here this morning if you're listening. Whether you realize it or not, there are two things that are most important in your life, in any person's life. Number one is this, that you become a Christian, that you be born again. Because until that time, Galatians says, we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Until you put your faith in Christ Jesus, you are not a child of God. Jesus told the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. Until you put your faith in Christ Jesus, you have not become a child of God. The moment you do, you are. You are what the Bible calls born again. That's the number one need for the whole, all of humanity. I don't care where the deepest, darkest jungle, I don't care what religion they're at, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then number two is to what? Not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. It is to live a life that pleases God. I'll guarantee you, the most important thing is to be saved. It doesn't need explanation. If you're not saved, then you're condemned to an eternity in hell because of your sins. Having accepted the payment that God made for you through Christ. That goes without explanation. But if you are saved, listen, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you don't realize now, and you can by faith, if you don't realize, then you'll realize the most important thing was for me to be ready. Dear him say what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, but hope what? Maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of that message. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth what? Not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to suffer if people persecute you for being a Christian. And the most important thing, and you can be a Christian and mess up and still not be ashamed. You know who the people who are ashamed are as Christians will be? It'll be those who gave up. They failed and said in their heart, well, I'm just not going to serve God anymore. Or they have some sin that they just won't let go. God has convicted them about it multiple times, and they've confessed it multiple times, and finally they just keep doing it, and they've decided this is going to be with me the rest of my life. They just give up the fight. Those are the Christians. I'm not saying they won't be in heaven. The Bible says there are Christians who lose all rewards. Study 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are. Those are the Christians that will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. All those who says, well, I failed, praise God, and they go to that throne of grace. And what do? They get forgiveness, they repent, and they get victory, and they're strengthened, and God forgives, and they have a forward motion. Not sinless, but a forward motion in their Christian. They're always drawing closer to God. By the way, we can do that till the day we die. That's the Christian. No matter how many failures back there, but they've always gone forward.
learning to put failures behind. They'll fail again in something else. And maybe, you know, but they go on. That's the Christian that won't be ashamed. That's a Christian that God will recognize. God knows our hearts. He'll be with us in that. He will fill us with joy. First Colossians 1:11 says that we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. And here it is, finally, with joyfulness. You know what God's end game is in your life? So that you and I can be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, that's the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, unto all patience, bearing up under all difficult circumstances, and long suffering. It's a long time sometimes, but with joyfulness. You mean I have to go through that hard struggle with joyfulness? Yes. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. I mean, who's going to be laughing and singing when a loved one dies? Well, the problem is you don't know the definition of joyfulness. Joyfulness doesn't mean you're laughing and singing. What is joyfulness? We defined it before earlier in the study here. Joyfulness is this: blessed assurance. I know that God's working, and he's working something good in my life through for his glory. Somehow through this hard trial, God's going to help me to be more like his son. And by the way, that's even while I'm crying. But I know in my heart, he's going to use this. He's going to make something good of it. I'm going to be able to comfort somebody else. I'm going to learn something through this. I'm not laughing. I'm not singing. But I have joy. Because I know there's a light. And unlike the world, the light at the end of the tunnel is not a train. The light at the end of the tunnel, the light is Christ. Amen. And there's hope. There's hope that the world can't take away. Jesus said to his disciples, and you're going to see me, and your joy no man taketh from you. God will fulfill every one of his promises right here. And you and I can enjoy that. And it's my heart this morning as I close that every one of us would have our sins forgiven by trusting in Christ. And then that we would be among those who would hear Jesus' voice when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what God wants of us. And I pray that we would simply yield to the Spirit's calling in those things. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you for these that have come. And God, it's such a blessing and a privilege to preach your word, God, that I know that there's nothing, not a thing done, as was mentioned earlier, unless your spirit will move, your spirit will work, your word will convict hearts, your spirit will do that, dear God, but we have to yield to it. We have to, you are in that sense a gentleman. You don't force yourself upon us. You will make it hard many times for us to say no to you. Nonetheless, we can find ourselves doing so if we're not careful. But I pray, dear God, if there's one in here that know for sure they go to heaven when they die, pray they get that settled today, that they would simply believe that salvation is a gift, believe that sin is a curse, that sin has brought the curse into this world, that all men have sinned, and for our sin we deserve even condemnation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We all deserve that. And yet they could believe that eternal life is a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they can simply call upon you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't want to be condemned. I believe you died for me and rose again. I believe salvation is a gift, like your word says. And as best I know how, I call upon your name, like your word says. And I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life. For the first time in my life, I trust you fully for eternal life as a gift. And I can tell you, based upon the authority of God's word, if you do that, Christ will hear you and you'll be saved. And I pray you'd share that with someone that you prayed that. The Bible says, whoso believeth shall not be ashamed. Share it with somebody. Father, for the rest of us who've already done that, that's the only reason we're going to heaven. because we trusted you as Savior. But we've been given so much now to live for you and to love you and to love others, to give them the same gospel that saved us, to live lives that reflect the power and glory of Christ before them so they might believe the gospel, believe we're telling them the truth. When we tell them about salvation, we tell them that we know you, dear God, that you'd help us in that. Father, work in your church to draw us closer to you. Edify your church today by your blessed word. Father, help us to be careful. Thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.